morning. Hope you're doing well. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Dean, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room with us. As you've already heard, we started a brand new series last week on the book of Galatians called No Longer, where we're saying it's just so important to us to have this attitude where we're saying that we're no longer going to settle for the status quo spiritually. And last week, if you were here, or maybe if you weren't here, we handed out a devotional guide that our writing team has developed. It's got message notes. It's got daily devotional guides. It's got notes for your life group if you're doing the closer look whenever we launch life groups in a couple of weeks. So if you didn't get one of those and you want one of those, just raise your hand. Our connections team is around the room and they'll put one of those in your hands if you want, like I said, take some notes today or you want to do devotional content throughout Galatians during the week. The big idea for this series that we're going to say every week is that the gospel is more marked by love than law and freedom than legalism, right? That what Paul taught us last week in the beginning of Galatians 1 is that the gospel, it both humbles us, right? It brings us to Christ when we're separated from him by sin. It humbles us and it heals us all at the same time. Paul has planted these churches in the region of Galatia, and every time he would plant one and he would move on to another one, there was a group of, we called them the villains, that kind of followed him around. You remember what their name was, anybody? The Judaizers, right? Good job, good job. So the Judaizers would follow him, and they were kind of like spiritual bullies, right? They would come to these brand new Christians in Galatia, and they would say, yeah, it's great, this Jesus that Paul preached to you is awesome, but you also need these rules. And if you don't follow these rules, you're not gonna be able to really maintain your salvation. You're not gonna know if you're really a Christian unless you follow these teachings that we offer. The other thing that's important is to say that, you know, this whole thing, the growth of Christianity is happening in the Greco-Roman world. So there's a context there as well. By far, the most popular religion in the Greco-Roman world, by far, was paganism. It was what we studied as Greek and Roman theology, right, or Greek and Roman mythology in school, right? So they said, right, just pick a god, whichever one you want, or make up your own god. Make up an idol and whichever god you want that makes you happy, right? So Paul's always caught in this tension when he's planting these churches. On the one side, he had these people like these Judaizers saying, yep, you know, follow our rules or God's gonna be mad at you. And on the other side, he had these people that were out in culture saying, nobody needs rules. Just do whatever you want. Do whatever makes you happy. Pick a god, right? In between those two. That is very, very current, right? You may go to a church somewhere in the United States today on a Sunday, and you may walk in and the message that you may get is rules for everyone, right? But then you go to the office on Monday and you see the people that you work with and they're all like, rules for no one, right? Who needs rules? And you find yourself caught in the tension between these two things. So it kind of brings up a question. This gospel, is it an objective set of rules, an objective set of truth, or is it subjectively personal? Which one of the two is it? And the answer that Paul's going to give us at the end of Galatians chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2 today is yes, that the gospel is both. It is both objectively true and subjectively personal. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and pick that up. We'll pick it back up where we left off last week in chapter 1. We're going to reread a verse there in verse 8 that we read last week. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Even as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. We'll look at two ideas today. Idea number one is that the gospel is framed in concrete. Second idea, the gospel is formed on a couch. First idea, right? That the gospel is framed in concrete. Remember, we talked about last week, Paul says, listen, even if an angel leaves heaven, comes down, right? And you hear an angel preach to you a different gospel than the one that we preach to you, don't listen. Don't believe it. And obviously he's referring to these Judaizers who have come in behind him, right? And who are preaching a different gospel. And I said to you last week, you're gonna hear that verse and you're gonna go, when does anybody say that an angel came down and preached to them a different gospel? And I said, more often than you think. There are at least, and there are more than this, but at least two religions in the Western world that are known, that are very popular, right, that have this particular faith claim. Both Islam and the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the founders in those religions claim that an angel came down to heaven and preached to them what we would refer to as a secondary gospel or an amendment to the divine revelation that we have in the Bible. And you're like, well, Dean, why is that such a big deal, right? Look at the next verse, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So I guess I would just say two things. Number one, not everybody who goes to a Church of Latter-day Saints or not everybody who goes to a mosque, right, would necessarily lean in and believe all of those things. It's the claim of the religion itself. But my biggest concern is not Muhammad's conquests or Joseph Smith's polygamy. The biggest concern that we have is what Paul has here in chapter one. It's if you change divine revelation, it leaves you in this space. If you don't have divine revelation, then everything is relative, right? So think about it this way. If we say, hey, look, we have the Bible, right? And that's the truth that we have since the early church passed down to us. This is divine revelation. But if you say, well, we'll call the Bible A. If you have divine revelation B, right? If an angel comes down from heaven and says, hey, I have another book, B, and B trumps A. In other words, if you say, I've got this revelation and this revelation changes divine revelation a little bit. So B trumps A, what's the problem? How can you say then that C won't come along someday and C is going to trump B? So how do you know if you ever have a divine set of principles that are set in concrete, right? That are true north, that are a plumb line for you and for me. See, the problem with that is what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 12. For I did not receive the gospel, truth from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. See, it's important that we understand that what we have in the Bible is true. Because if not, that relativism will come, right? We can shape and move and say, I like these parts, but not these parts, so I'm gonna come up with my own revelation. If you have been around long enough to know, one of the most well-known movie directors at the end of the 20th century was a guy named Woody Allen. And for a season, Woody Allen had an affair with his partner's adopted daughter, right? And she was, I think she was over 30 years his junior. She was 19, 20, 21 years old. Woody Allen was in his 50s. And when the news came out about the affair, I mean, it was just widespread criticism, right? That it was this exploitative abuse of power. And when Woody Allen finally had to answer for it, and he admitted to the affair, his answer, his response, if you remember, was this famous quote, the heart wants what the heart wants. That was his apologetic for how to live. And quite frankly, it's an apologetic that a lot of us live by. I want what I want. And so whatever I want, I'm gonna do. But how do you know when to tell your heart, uh-uh, you can't have that. That's not best for you, even if you want it. If you don't have divine revelation, right, you don't have an edge, right? And that's what the Bible does for us. That's what the gospel truth does for us. It gives us an edge to live by, to understand this is God's best and this is not God's best. So the gospel for us is framed in concrete. It's heavy concrete. It's a wall. It's a foundation for us. But it's not just that. It's not just framed in concrete. Look at verse 15. But when he God, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So here Paul is saying, look, long before I was ever born, God pursued me in salvation long before I was ever born. God had a plan for me that this vocational ministry thing that God was gonna give to me, I was gonna preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God was pursuing me long before. Paul says, before I was ever born. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. In other words, Paul says, I didn't immediately go to the church in Jerusalem. That was kind of HQ, right? Whenever I first came to know Christ. To those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. And if you're thinking, isn't Arabia a desert? It is. Paul says, listen, I'm gonna go out into the desert. Why would he do that? Two reasons. Number one, there was a bounty on his head, right? So Paul was a Pharisee. And because he was a Pharisee, if you read Acts chapter 9, he was murdering Christians, imprisoning Christians, both men and women. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 9 says that Paul, for him, every breath was a persecution, was an idea to persecute the church. He comes to know Christ on the road to Damascus, on his way to imprison Christians, and immediately he switches teams. He takes this jersey off, he puts the other jersey on. He was murdering Christians, and then he becomes one of them just that fast. And so because of that, the Pharisees would have put a bounty on. They would have killed him, taken him out. They didn't want that kind of change, that kind of evidence out there in public. But there's a second reason. And the second reason is that Paul had to take the time to come to know Jesus in a personal way. He says, and returned again to Damascus. Now, here's how I think this helps us. Practically, have you ever gone to church, sat through a church service, sung all the songs, repeated all the recitations, listened to the message, and walked out and felt unfazed, not changed? I mean, not this church, but some other church that you attended, right? That's happened to all of us, right? Or have you ever gotten your Bible out to read it? And somehow in reading maybe a cross-reference or a reading plan that you're in, you ended up in Leviticus, right? And you started reading through Leviticus and you shut your Bible whenever you're done. You're like, I got no idea what that means at all. And you feel unmoved. Or maybe you've had a consistent prayer that you prayed. And over time you feel like your prayers go up and hit the ceiling and come right back down to the ground, right? And it's like no movement, no change, no. What's happening there? We've all had those moments. See, listen to me, the information that just knowing facts about God isn't necessarily what moves us closer to God. There's a lot of people in the world who know a lot of information about God, more information than even the vast majority of us in the room. But knowing the information about doesn't necessarily bring you closer to. But let's flip the coin. Haven't there been moments, whether you're here today and you're a Christian or not, you're listening today, you're a Christian or not, haven't there been moments in your life when you've been out in nature? Maybe you're on a vacation. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. That glory is declared to both Christians and non-Christians, and you feel closer to God. Haven't there been moments in your life when things have happened just uniquely in your world? I'll say for me, it was, I don't know that I've ever felt closer to God than when all three of my children were born. Being there in the delivery room, I mean, I felt like God was right there in the room, which is probably why Angie said his name so much during labor. I thought that God was right. And I said, don't feel sorry for, we went out to dinner with some friends this week. Angie was in traffic. She got there a little late. So the waitress had already brought our waters. She comes back to the table after Angie gets in. Angie sits down, is already sitting down in the booth beside me. And I'm not lying. You can ask the people who are with us. You can ask my wife. The waitress walks right up to our table, looks at Angie, and she says, I'm calling bull. You're his wife? You look so young. Come on. Do you even know how tips work? Because I don't think you do. I think you do. So Paul is trying to teach us here that the gospel is objective truth. It's framed in concrete, but at the same time, it is subjectively personal. And this is so important that you and I get this about the Christian life. We have to know it and understand it and trust it. Pick it back up in verse 18. It says this, then after 3 years, I just want you to take that in for a minute. After 3 years in the desert, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and remained 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, Paul says, I do not lie. Paul says, I know you're not gonna believe this. You're gonna think I'm lying. But I went out in the desert and I stayed out there for 3 years. 3 years? What in the world is Paul doing in the desert for 3 years? Listen, Paul was a Pharisee. He had the whole Torah memorized. 5 books of the Bible, he had it memorized. He has to go out into the desert because he has to reread it. Because now he understands that the law that he used to trust in, that all of that was written to point him to a personal relationship with Christ. Paul says, listen, it took me 3 years to read that into my heart before I ever went up to Jerusalem. So what? So the gospel is framed in concrete. It's objective truth. It's for everybody. And it is formed on a couch in a personal relationship. It's formed on a couch, right? And you're like, who's the personal relationship with? It's with Jesus, right? It is you and Jesus getting to know one another, right? Why do you build a wall? Why do we put a wall in concrete? So that the people on the inside can have personal relationships and get to know one another personally. And listen, I'm gonna tell you, some of these conversations are tough. This week we had a young man who passed away. He had fought through a transplant surgery for over a year. We loved him. He served on our parking team, led our parking team for a long time. I'm gonna tell you, there are moments where this couch is so necessary in your life because there are gonna be low, difficult, tough moments. And if all you have is objective truth, if all you have is what you know about, listen, it's important, but it's all a setup to whom you get to know personally. Here's the thing I think Paul is trying to save us from. I'm gonna call it the environment phenomenon. For a lot of us, we come to church, we come to a ministry, right? And we get involved with a group and we like the group, right? We get to know, we fall in love with the environment, with the people who are there. And that's part of biblical community. It's absolutely part of our spiritual journey, but it's with a person. You think about it like sometimes it happens in student ministry. Students get involved and then they turn 16. They get their license, right? And then all of a sudden, they're not as involved. They start to move to the fringes, to the edges. Or you take a college student, goes to campus. God begins to move in their life. They get involved with a great campus ministry, but then they graduate and they move, and they never get connected in the context of a local church. Or you take somebody who's a young adult, whether you're single or married, right? You find a great church whenever you're young and you get involved, but then you move to a different city and you just can't find a church that was exactly like the other church that you had. Now listen, the problem is not great student ministries, great campus ministries, or great churches. That's not the problem. The problem is that we can very easily get connected to the group without getting connected personally to God. The problem is that sometimes we get involved in ministries and we're more connected to our good friends than we are to the good shepherd, than we are personally. And here's the thing, you don't ride piggyback into heaven. Anybody ride piggyback? I'm the fourth of four children, spent half my elementary life riding piggyback. Like, you don't ride on somebody else's shoulders, on somebody else's relationship into eternity. It's personal. So the gospel is both. It's both objective truth and it's subjectively personal. It's both heavy concrete and it's very personal in your relationship with Jesus. Look how Paul then, listen to what he says in verse 21. And I'll just give you a little setup for this verse. The first time I read this, when I was paying attention, I'm sure I'd read it before, but I was a college student. The first time I read this, this blew my mind. Listen to this. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it was said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now here's the part that blew my mind. Then after, look at the next two words, 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. 14 years? Now, if you're keeping score at home, he's 3 years in the desert, right, in Arabia. Then he says, I was 14 years, seems primarily in Damascus. I'm not great at math, but that's 17 years before he goes up to the church at Jerusalem, before they eventually start to launch him and launch these journeys that Paul went on. It takes him 17 years of preparation before this incredible public ministry gets launched. You're like, well, yeah, okay, Dean, good math, right? Great. How does that help me? Here's how I think it helps us. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, how long is it gonna take me to get better? How long is it gonna take me to grow? How long is it gonna take me to change? Because all these things that I hear about in church, I'm supposed to be different. How long is it gonna take? Listen, God saves you in a moment. Just like that, he'll save you. But he transforms you over a lifetime. Amen. Right? So you're gonna say, bam, right here, come to know Christ, salvation, here we go. And for the rest of your life till you breathe your last breath, God is working on you. That's the reason you can show up at church sometimes and walk out and go, I don't feel changed. That's the reason you can read the verses, you can quote the answers, you can sing the songs, and you don't always feel the change. Why? Because God is teaching you to walk by faith and not just by feelings alone. So what? So at salvation, that's where you get all of God. All of God is downloaded into your soul at salvation. Salvation is you getting all of God. The rest of your life is God getting all of you. Amen. And until you die, Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, right? So I want you to think about the importance of people in the Bible who had some desert time. Abraham and Sarah, out in the desert for 25 years, waiting on the promise of God in the son, the covenant son, Isaac, 25 years. Moses, 40 years. 40 years. Amen. Moses is out in the desert all on his own. What's he doing out there? He has no idea, but God is preparing him for his greatest moment when he turns 80 years old to lead the people out of Egypt on the Exodus, right? Listen, 20-year-old Moses is a city slicker. He's raised in Pharaoh's house, and he knows nothing about the desert. But for 40 years, God gives him a desert 101 course. If you're gonna lead 2 million people through a desert, it's been pretty good if you're out there. God's preparing him all the time. Elijah, the most significant moment in Elijah's relationship with the Lord, in my opinion, is a moment when he's out in the desert and he actually asks God to kill him. He actually asked God to take his life. Jesus, 40 days praying, fasting in the desert before he calls the disciples, right? Those 12 to be with him. Listen, the gospel is both. It is not one or the other. And I want you to realize that probably you're gonna lean one way or the other. You're gonna lean more towards the objective truths and principles and knowledge, or you're gonna lean more towards a subjective relationship, but it's not either or. We must have both. Here's the last verse that we'll read for the day, chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, here's gonna tell us why he went up. He says, I went up because of a revelation that was set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul says, listen, I had this revelation after 17 years. I'm starting to talk to more, to minister to more Gentile peoples. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to go up to the church to make sure that I was not ministering in vain. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, I wanna make sure that this ministry that I have to the Gentiles, because I know it's a new thing. The church is rooted in Judaism in Jerusalem, right? And I want to make sure that I'm in alignment with the local church. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. I mean, is your life in alignment with the ministry and the service of a local church? If it's not this one, pick one, go join one somewhere. But Paul says, I want to make sure that I'm in alignment. And it takes Paul 17 years, right, to prepare for 10 years of ministry. That was a great 10 years. In that decade, Paul plants 14 churches that we know of by name that are listed in the New Testament. And those churches plant churches that plant churches that multiply into churches that lead to the church that we stand in today. In those 10 years, he writes 14 books in the New Testament, the vast majority of which are written when he's in prison. We'll talk about that more as we go through the book. And you're like, okay, Dean, what's such a big deal about that? So listen, Paul's out there in the desert, right? He doesn't know. Paul's in Damascus for 14. What's he doing in Damascus for 14 years? He starts a business. He starts a tent making business, right? So Paul has to learn how to deal with customers. Paul, I think the tent's too light. No, Paul, I think the tent's too heavy. It's too heavy to carry around. Paul, when I opened up the box, it had a little rip in it here. Can you build me a brand new tent? He has to deal with all that. He's got employees, right? And employees, they don't show up on time. They don't really want to work. They just want to get paid and then they want to go do their own thing. They want to kind of come and go whenever they want. Hey, Paul, could I do remote work? Because I really don't like showing up here, right, to build the tent at the office, right? I'd like to work from home if I can. I mean, he has to learn to deal with all that. What's he doing? He's downloading truth into his everyday life. Are you doing that? Are you taking the objective principles of the Bible and are you downloading them into your everyday life in terms of your attitude and how you live and how you treat coworkers and friends and family? That's what Paul does. So what, Dean? So listen to me. Your now, your today is not your forever. And your current condition is not your eternal conclusion, right? He who began a good work is working it right now when you can feel it and when you can't, in the highs and in the lows. He is with you, working on you. So what? So the gospel isn't just something that you need to believe. The gospel is someone that you need to meet. And when you meet him personally, this process that you're walking through, this journey that you're on, it becomes a spiritual timeline. Essentially, that's what Paul does at the end of one and the beginning of two. He gives us a spiritual timeline. Now, why do we need that? Because it gives us perspective. Whenever I was in one of the first ministry jobs that I had, I was doing collegiate ministry, and part of my job, there was a prereq that I go to this 2-day long course. It was called Refocusing, and I gotta be honest, I avoided it. I scheduled things over it whenever I could. I just kept putting it off and putting off until finally my supervisor was like, man, you can't put this off. I didn't wanna go because it felt squishy to me. It felt like feelings and all, and I was so wrong. I went to this event, and one of the things that we had to do at this event was a spiritual timeline exercise. And so what you do in this timeline, you get out a piece of poster board, you get a bunch of post-it notes, a bunch of different colored markers, and you start naming things. You start naming the highs, you start naming the lows. You look at your family before you were ever born and what was the trend line of your family. And then you look at your life from where you started long before Christ, with Christ, since Christ. And when you're done, you see this whole spiritual timeline of God's activity in your life. And I'll say for me, it was one of those moments where I stepped and I just stepped back and I looked and I was like, oh God, you've been chasing me since before I was born. Before I was born, I was on your mind and your heart in the person of Christ. You were pursuing me, bringing me, drawing me to yourself. God, I see it now. And so what happens is it just helps me to say, oh God, I trust you. Because I trust you now, because I see where we've been, I trust you for now, for wherever it is that we're going. I don't know where it is, but I trust you, you're gonna get me there. Amen. So here's what I've done. In the message notes, in the app notes today, If you open up the app, there's a link there for something called Leader Breakthrough. The same guy that led me through that spiritual timeline exercise, a guy named Terry Walling, right, will lead you through via video that exact same exercise. It'll take you about 30 minutes. That's your homework. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, I want you to do that at home this week just to get that perspective and that picture. Now, you may be here today and maybe you're not a Christian. You may be at home today watching and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a believer. And you're gonna say, Dean, listen, this whole story of Paul, it sounds good and great. I get all that. But here's my belief, Dean. Don't all religions lead to the same place? Really? And the answer is yes. All religions lead to the same exact place. Far away from God. Amen. Temporally here in time and eternally. You were not built. You were not designed for a religion. You were designed for a personal relationship with Christ that you can download and receive from him because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, providing payment or covering for your sins so that you can come to know him personally. And because of the resurrection, that tells us that we're gonna be empowered by God's Spirit to change over the course of a lifetime of getting to know and to love our Savior. You know, last week I shared with you that at the 8:15 service, both last week and then today, people took that first step of coming to know Christ. And one of them was a lady, her name is Lisa. And Lisa, man, was enthusiastic in her step to cross that line of faith and to embrace Christ. And it sat with me, it registered with me that, you know what, Lisa, when she raised her hand, that's representative of a lot of people in this room and a lot of people who are listening. But today, you can take that same step that she took and receive Christ. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray together. God, this is a moment. This is here and now. I think where the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden, do not turn away, right? Do not shun your voice speaking to us, drawing people. Lord, there are people who are listening right now that you've been pursuing since before they were ever born for this very moment. I pray, God, faith and courage and repentance for them right now. If that's you, I'm gonna pray up here and you can pray with me right there in your seat to take this initial step, what we call salvation. You don't have to pray it exactly like I pray it or say it exactly like I say it, but I wanna give you the opportunity right there in your seat. You can just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying on a cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, today I'm asking you that you would forgive me of my sins and to make my heart clean and new. Jesus, today I'm saying that I want you to be the leader of my life. You're the leader, I'm the follower. And thank you for this great salvation gift. Again, I'm just gonna ask that we stay in that posture of prayer. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna ask you to say anything or speak, but the scriptures are clear that whenever you take this step, that you let someone else know about it. And I'm just gonna ask for the privilege that you'd allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken this step just by raising your hand right now. Would you do that just to kind of seal it up? Thanks, yeah, great. Just put them up and take them right back down. Thank you, awesome, incredible, yeah, great. Thank you, God, for working in people's lives. And for those of us who are Christians in the room, like this is a reminder, this is a moment for us. It's not just a gospel that saves us, it's a gospel that heals us. So we bring our hearts back to it this morning and we live in repentance, turning to God, being square with him, asking him to fill us with his presence. So God, I pray that for us. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are Christians in the room, Lord, I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit and your Spirit's presence would be the dominant feature of our hearts and God of our lives. And that God, in moments where you're teaching us to live by faith, that we will confess that we trust you. Amen. Help us, God, to hang in and to see Christ formed in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.